All right, brethren, let's go back to Genesis 44 now. The gospel is this. This is the gospel. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. He made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the picture we have before us here in our text shows us that. It shows us that in a type, in a picture. And here in Genesis 44. Look there in verse 17. Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. God forbid that I should charge you who do not have this cup in your possession. No, he said, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. He'll be the one that's guilty, and he'll pay. And because he pays, he said, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. You're blameless. You can go. Isn't that good? Now, we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at Joseph as a picture of God the Father. We're going to look at the steward as a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at Benjamin as a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's our main point. By Christ's willing consent, God made the innocent Lord Jesus to be sin and poured out justice on Christ in place of his people. And thereby he upheld his law and made his people the righteousness of God in him. So all his people are free to go. Go to our Father in peace because of what Christ did. That's what we see here. Now first, again in type, we see that salvation is the free gift of God. It's free. Look here in verse 1. And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Now there's four truths about salvation in this text right here. Number one, salvation is of God. He commanded. That is, Joseph commanded. He's a picture of God our Father. God our Father commanded salvation. He wrought everything, worked out everything for his people to be saved. Number two, it's through his ministers. Salvation is through God's ministers. Every preacher that God ordains and sends to preach is a minister of God. We saw this out of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, he said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's a steward. But the man that's preaching can't make the word effectual in the heart of a sinner. God has to do that. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And he does that by his grace. And that's who we see here. God hath revealed the mysteries of the gospel unto us by his Spirit. That's who this steward pictures. So that's first thing. God's salvation's of God. Number two, it's through his ministers. Number three, it's abundant. He gives salvation abundantly. That means there's nothing left for you to do. Look at this. Fill the men's sacks as much as they can carry. That's what God does for us. He fills our sack as much as we can carry. It's finished. The work's finished. Righteousness is accomplished by Christ. He gives you righteousness, holiness, redemption, forgiveness. Everything's finished. And then this is the fourth thing we see here. It's free. He said, put their money back in their sack. Put their money back in their sack. You can't come and buy salvation. It's free. It's all of God. It's through his ministers, applied to you through his ministers. It's abundant. There's nothing else to be added to it. It's abundant. There'll be abundantly satisfied with my house, he said. And it's all free. Put their money back in the sack. Look at Galatians 2. I want you to see this. Galatians 2:16. The Lord said, I'll declare your righteousness and your works. He said it won't profit you. It just won't profit you. Look here in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by His faithfulness, by what Christ did. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We put all our care in Him. All our trust is in Him. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ, by everything Christ did, by His faithfulness, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can't be justified by anything we do, brethren. Now here's the second thing we see, and this is the main point of our message. The reason salvation's free to God's elect is because God put the cup into the hand of His innocent Son, the Lord Jesus. The cup we were to drink of, we're going to drink a cup here in a minute. A cup of wine. It's not going to be a bitter cup, it's going to be a sweet cup. We're going to eat some bread here to remember our Lord's shed blood and His broken body. We're remembering Him, what He did for His people. Well, the way we can drink this cup is because He drank the bitter cup for us, for His people. Now look at this, verse 2. This is what Joseph commanded. This is a picture of God doing this to His son. He said, put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph has spoken. This cup here is a picture of sin. This cup's a type of sin. This cup's a type of the payment for sin. It's a type of justice. What must be paid for sin. Our Lord said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was anticipating being made sin for His people. And in the garden, He said, He fell on His face and He prayed and He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup in Isaiah 51 is called the cup of trembling. It's called the dregs of the cup of my fury, God said. In Ezekiel 23:33, it's called the cup of astonishment and desolation. The Lord said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? That's what this cup typifies. The cup that Christ bore is the sins of His people. The cup that Christ bore is the justice that we owed to God for our sins. The cup Christ bore was being made a curse for us. That's the cup He bore. And notice here, Joseph said, put my cup. He said, put my cup in his sack's mouth. You know the cup that Christ bore on Calvary's tree? That was God's cup. It was God's cup. First and foremost is God's cup. How can you say that? Because it was for God's glory. What Christ was doing on the cross was to declare the righteousness of God. And we need to understand that. That was to declare that God is the just judge. He does nothing unjustly. He's the just judge. It was to declare the righteousness of God, that He might be just and the justifier of all who believe on the Lord Jesus. That's who God is. He's the righteous, just judge. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But He will by no means clear the guilty. He does both. God's the just judge, and all His ways are judgment. Listen to this. Turn to 2 Chronicles 19:6. I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles 19:6. When you look at the judges in the Old Testament, and you hear God speak to judges, tell them how to judge, you see in that how God judges. Now look at here, 2 Chronicles 19:6. And he said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God." That means nothing that's inequitable. Lord, everything God does is right and just. There is no iniquity with the Lord God. Nor respect of persons. He's not going to do... When sin was laid on his son, he didn't spare his own son. And it says, "And nor taking of gifts." He can't be bribed. He can't be bought off. Now that's a just judge. That's who God is. Look at Deuteronomy 25. Look at verse 1. This is how God judges. He says, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment," they come before the judge in the courtroom, "that the judges may judge them," he says, "then they shall justify the righteous." The man who's not guilty, you justify him. You impute to him that he is a just man. Why? Because he is. That's what God said. "And you condemn the wicked." Why? Because he is. Because he is. Now that's how God judges. Charge a man according to what he is. Charge the righteous righteous. Charge the wicked wicked. He said in Proverbs 17:15, "He that justifieth the wicked." He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. God's just. Everything he does is just. God imputed sin to all Adam's race. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he impute sin to all Adam's race? Was he just treating us like we were sin? I think your experience and mine both verify that's not true. No, he imputed sin to us because we were made sin. We were made sin by Adam. That's why he imputed sin to us. We were made sin by Adam. "As by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so, for that reason, death passed upon all men, for that in Adam all have sinned." They have. That's why God charges us with sin. We have done it. We have done it. We have done it. But the good news is, just like the offense of one, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. The good news is this: even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. When God says to a believer, "You're justified, there is no sin to be imputed to you. There's nothing but righteousness to be imputed to you." You know why God does that? He's not pretending that you have no sin. He's not pretending that you are righteous. God is saying to you, that's exactly what Christ has made you. You are dead to sin, and you are alive unto God. That's what God said. Because that's a fact by what Christ accomplished. It's a fact. So, in order for God to justly charge his people with righteousness, what had to happen? We had to die under the justice of God for our sin. We had to die. And so, Christ the Lord came. But here's an innocent one, perfectly innocent, who knew no sin, did no sin, never said anything, never thought anything, never worked an unrighteous work in his life. How's he going to be made sin for us? How's he going to be charged with our sin? How's God going to impute our sin to him? God made him sin. That's what the scripture says. I don't know. God says he made him sin. He made him sin. God wasn't pretending. He made him sin. He made him sin. He was holy on that cross. He was still the spotless Lamb of God. But you know, when they brought that lamb, that lamb spotless. They brought that lamb. And they confessed the sins and they put them on the head of that lamb. And that lamb then, now that lamb's fit to die because the sins are on it in type, in ceremony. It wasn't a type, it wasn't a picture on the cross, it was a reality. God made him sin. And so he's fit to now die. And at the same time, there was another lamb who took the sins and took them away into a land not inhabited, called the scapegoat. Well, that's what Christ did on the cross. He bore that living death now, the just judgment of God. He bore it. And at the same time, he's carrying our sins away. And when he finished that work, and he said, "It's finished," that work was done. And you know what he did then? He commended his spirit to the Father. You know what he did then? That high priest had to be holy. No spot on him. And he didn't take that lamb, the body of that lamb died. He just took its blood after the sin was paid for. Justice was poured out. He took the blood then. And that holy high priest, that spotless holy high priest, went into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. Not with the body of the lamb. He went in there with just the blood of the lamb. And after Christ bore our sins on the cross, Scripture says he commended his spirit to the Father, that holy high priest, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He entered in once into the holy of holies by his own blood, and having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it was done. It was finished. And there's where he is now. That's the picture we have here of this cup. And you notice here, it was a silver cup. That silver reminds us of our sin. You know, back there in Genesis 37, if you go back there and look at verse 28, they had thrown Joseph into that pit, you remember? And it says, "And the Midianites, merchant men, passed by, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And what'd they do? They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." We sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. We sold him. That silver cup reminds you that he's bearing our sin. It's our sin he's bearing. So here you got a type of Benjamin. He's got this. Benjamin didn't commit any trespass. You know, Benjamin was younger than Joseph. He's the youngest. Benjamin wasn't there when they put Joseph in the pit. When they stripped Joseph and threw him in the pit, Benjamin wasn't there. He wasn't guilty of the sin they were guilty of. Christ wasn't guilty of our sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Well, now, why is this cup being put in Benjamin's sack? Because he's the only innocent one among them. He's the only one that can be fit for this cup to be put in his sack. But when this cup's put in his sack, you know what's going to happen? He's going to become guilty. He's going to become guilty. And so Joseph put the cup in his sack. Put it in his sack. That's the picture we have here, brethren. God hath made Christ sin for us who knew no sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, let's go now to Matthew 26. I want you to go there with me. Matthew 26. You know, you look at this thing here and you see Benjamin. Benjamin didn't willingly participate in this. This cup's put in his sack without him knowing it. Well, there's a couple things we see in that. One, the opposite of that's true of Christ. He willingly took the sin of his people. He did that willingly. But the other thing you see too is, but Christ was innocent of our sin. Just as Benjamin was, he didn't do anything. It was put in his sack. But Christ willingly had it put in his. Look at this willingness here in Matthew 26:39. He prayed there and he said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now look at this willingness. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Look down at verse 42. It says he went a second time and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." They went there. Those soldiers came to arrest him. And Peter drew out his fisherman's knife, and he wasn't going to let them arrest him, and he cut that soldier's ear off. You know what the Lord said? Listen to this willingness. Peter, put your sword up. The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That's willingness. He willingly took it. Innocent of our sins, never did anything, and was never polluted by our sin, but he willingly had our sin laid on him. He did that. Now, thirdly, justice is satisfied. And because justice is satisfied, you know what God's going to do? He's going to draw all his people to him. You know how he's going to make us confess our sin? He's going to make us see Christ wounded in our room instead. The law won't make you confess your sin. The law will teach you you're a sinner by God's grace. But the law won't make you confess you're a sinner. What will make you confess your sin is when you behold Christ made sin for you. That's when you'll confess your sin. Now look at this. Joseph sent his steward to speak his words and fetch his brethren. That's what God does. He sends the Holy Spirit to speak his words and fetch his people. Look at verse 4. When they were going out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto the steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You've done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them the same word. And I guarantee you this, at God's appointed hour, the Spirit of God's going to overtake everyone for whom Christ died. And he's going to speak the words of God into the heart of everyone and convince you of sin, every one of them. The Lord said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, he'll take of mine and show it unto you. What did the steward do? Did he go there and say, I'm the steward of the house. Look at me. No. He went there and spoke just what Joseph told him to say. The Holy Spirit's God. He's the third person in the Trinity. But Christ said, when he comes, he's going to speak of me. He's going to take the things of God and show them to you. He's going to speak of me. That's what the steward did. And the Holy Spirit's going to convince us of sin by making us see Christ made sin for us. Look here. Verse 11. They speedily took down their sack to the ground, opened every man his sack, and he searched. Began at the eldest and stopped at the youngest, and a cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now look what happens. Here they are. They're so convinced they don't have any sin. They haven't sinned. They've done nothing wrong. And all of a sudden, they've taken their sacks down, and they're searching their sacks. This steward's searching their sack. And the cup's found in Benjamin's sack. Picture Christ made sin for it. And when they saw Benjamin with that cup, look what they did. Verse 14. I'm sorry. Verse 13. Then they rent their clothes, and they laid it every man his ass, and they returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that you've done? Do you not know that such a man as I can divine? I know your heart, he said. And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? He said, There's nothing we can do. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You see what they did? They saw the one who was made guilty in their room instead. And when God makes you see Christ made guilty in your room instead, all those beautiful garments you're wearing that you think are so pretty, all your good works and all your righteousnesses and all that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to just split them in two. Tear them off. Say they're not worth anything. Because they're not. And here's what happened. They loaded all they had on their asses. He's going to make you take all your burdens and load them all up, and they return to Joseph's house. He's going to make you take all your burdens and go to God with them. And they fell down before Joseph. He's going to make you come fall down begging God for mercy. And they go, you're going to confess your sin. That's what they did. They come saying, what can we do? We're guilty. Listen to this. You mean that's going to happen to me when I behold Christ? How do you know that's so? Because the Lord said in Zechariah 12:10, I'm going to pour out the Spirit on them. And when I do, he said, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. Just like they saw Benjamin. They're going to look upon me whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they'll be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. That's the only way you're going to confess your sin, is to see Christ made sin in your room instead. And when we see him, at first, you know what we think when we see Christ made sin for us? We think we're so guilty, God's going to kill us. God's going to kill us. That's what you think. You see, when you see your sin, you think, God's going to kill me. And he'll be just to do it. Look here, verse 16. They said, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. They're saying, we're guilty. Both we and he also with whom the cup is found. We're guilty. But God is just. And God will declare to his child this good news in our hearts. Since Christ willingly took the cup, since Christ willingly drank that cup dry, he says this to you. Verse 17, God forbid that I should do so. God forbid that I should charge one of my children with sin. God forbid. Why? Why does God say that to his child? Because the man in whose hand the cup is found, he's been my servant. He paid all the debt. He paid it all. And so what does God say to his child now? As for you, get up in peace and now go to your father. You're free. You're blameless because Christ paid it all. That's what he says to his child. If Christ has my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He just won't do it. Why? God's just. When God purges your conscience with the blood of Christ and imputes to you the righteousness of Christ in the court of your conscience, he's not doing it because he's just going to treat you like you're righteous. He's doing it because you are the righteousness. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Do you want to just be treated like you were righteous? I don't. I want to be made righteousness. Isn't that where we're going? Isn't that where we're headed? We're not, when we get into glory, we're not going to be just there in glory in his presence and God going, well, here's a bunch of sinners. But I'm treating them like they're righteous. No, we're going to be totally conformed to his image. Perfect. Because God doesn't do anything unjustly. He does it justly. Justly. We're pleading the righteousness of God when we preach the gospel. We're pleading the righteousness of God. That's what Christ came to do. And now, brethren, now, there's the good news. Because he drank that cup. Turn to Isaiah 51. I'll show you this. Here's what he says to you, to the believer that cast all his care on Christ. Listen to this. Now, this is the good news. Listen to this. Isaiah 51:22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Not ever. Why? Because Christ drank it dry and satisfied God. He says what he says in our text, get you up in peace unto your Father. Isn't that good news? All right, brethren. Kevin, would you pass out these elements here? This is for those who trust Christ. If all your worthiness is Christ and Christ alone, if your only worthiness for coming into God's presence is Christ, then your only worthiness for partaking of this table is Christ. That's it. Don't put anything else between. Don't put the church between you and Him. Don't put church membership between you and Him. Don't put this denomination and that denomination between. If Christ is your only worthiness, He says, He don't say this is an option. He says this do. Were you baptized because Christ was your only worthiness? Well, here's the next ordinance. This do. Why? In remembrance of me. It's the only worthiness is Christ. But if you think you got to do something to make yourself worthy, stay away from this table. It ain't for you. Christ is the only worthiness for this table. All right, Brother Kevin. When he finishes, he's going to come up here and pray, and then he's going to sit down, and we're going to take this together. We'll wait till he finishes praying and sits down. All right.